Wow, great worship. It's good to be with you folks today. We continue these crazy times that we're living in. And God is here. He's here to give us an amazing display of His love and grace as we go through this time together. I'm so glad that you are joining us in worship today and that you were singing along with us there in your living rooms. And if you're not watching live and you'll be watching this as a recording later on, we just are so glad that you are joining us. And there are people all over the United States that are joining us and people all over the world that are joining us. And it's so neat that right here from sleepy little Neptune Beach, we can reach out and touch you folks with the good news of Jesus Christ. And as we deal with these issues, as we deal with this season of life, what is so spectacular to me is this compelling message of Jesus. Jesus offers us peace in the midst of the chaos, peace in the midst of the storm. He speaks peace into us. And that is just so incredibly compelling. You know, for a lot of people, they're just drawn to Jesus now more so than perhaps ever in their lives because they are looking for answers. They're looking for foundations to stand on. And one of the Greek philosophers once said, "Give me a place to stand and I can move the world." You know, and that's what people are truly looking for right now, just a place to stand that's firm and solid to be able to manage these times. And what makes Jesus so incredibly compelling? I mean, how can he make a statement like he does in Luke 14, verse 25? It says a large crowd was following him because he was so compelling. This massive number of people were following Jesus. And it says he turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, if you want to be one of my followers, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father, your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." Well, that's a hard saying of Jesus. Now, he's not advocating that you hate your family and that you walk off and leave everybody and abandon them in this pursuit of Jesus. But what it's saying is, what Jesus is trying to teach is that Jesus must be first and foremost in our lives and that we're willing to take up our cross and crucify everything so that he might live first and then all of these other primary relationships fall into place after that. But those are hard words to hear. And if you don't know what he means, it's like, why would people follow him? Why is it so compelling that people would say, "I'm ready to sacrifice everything. I'm ready to take my cross and follow him." And for 2,000 years, that's been the case. And I think that we see what makes him so compelling by the stories in the Gospels that share just the dynamic reality of his life. That when we really grasp who Jesus is, when we see the stories of Jesus, it really brings us to a place. Now, sometimes when we deal with this unbelievably compelling plan that God has for us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, sometimes it's scary because it does call for us to follow him with our lives. Sometimes it is crazy and it is frightening. Sometimes it's confusing because we don't understand and we think that somehow we have to have a self-improvement plan, that we've got to change ourselves to be able to follow Jesus. But the reality is we can't change ourselves. We can't earn a relationship with Jesus like we do with human beings. Jesus just gives it to us and he changes us so that we can follow him. And there's a lot of assumptions that go on with this. You know, we have an assumption, you have an assumption, so many people have an assumption that everybody's going to go to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, the Scriptures don't teach that. God's Word, the Bible, doesn't teach that. In Acts 4:12, it says, "There's no other name under heaven in which we can be saved." So the only way for us to have salvation is that compelling relationship with Jesus. And then a lot of us think that all religions are going to get us to the same place, but that is an assumption too that's going to go wrong, because how do you have opposing truth claims that are going to get us to the same place? You can't have opposing truth claims and they all be truth. And so when we follow Jesus, it's saying all of these other competing concepts of truth really may not be truth. There might be something that you can find interesting in these dynamics, but they're not truth that's going to change life. It's not going to get us a place in heaven. It's not going to get us a place where we're able to experience that forgiveness and that hope and that peace that we need right now. There's also this assumption that somehow I can be good enough to get there. when the Scripture teaches us over and over again that we can never be good enough, that we are inherently evil, that we have strayed. In Isaiah's prophecy, it says we are all like sheep who have gone astray. That's every human being. So it's this compelling story of Jesus that says God's got this plan to override all of these assumptions so that we might follow Him with our lives. Verse 25 of Luke 14 says a large crowd is following Him. In Mark 1, we see that Jesus is followed and followed and followed all throughout His ministry. In Mark 1, we see that John the Baptist is the herald that foretells the coming of the Christ, the coming of Jesus. And then we see Jesus come on the stage in Mark 1, and we see that He has been baptized, and then He goes out into the wilderness for His temptation. He calls some of His disciples, and He begins ministering, and He's preaching and teaching in a synagogue. He delivers someone from a demonic presence in the synagogue, but the primary thing that He is doing is He is preaching the good news of the gospel. In fact, in Mark 1, in verses 14, 22, 38, and 45, it all says He is rocking His world by preaching. He is, verse 14, proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Verse 22, they are astonished by His teaching. Verse 38, He's saying, let's go to another village so I can preach some more. In verse 45, it says that He went on proclaiming. And the response to that in Mark 1 in verse 28 says, news spread about Him everywhere because His message is so compelling. Changed life, transformed life, forgiveness, hope and peace in troubled times. That is a compelling message. In verse 33 of chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, it says the whole town flocks to Him. An entire town of Capernaum flocks to Him to be able to see His miracles and to hear His teachings. Verse 37 says everyone was looking for Him. He had to go outside of the city to be able to just get some peace and to refocus on God. And in verse 45 of chapter 1, it says they came from everywhere to be able to experience and to see Jesus. So for the last 2,000 years, Jesus and the life of Jesus has been this incredibly compelling story. It is compelling news. It is just as relevant today in 2020 as it was 2,000 years ago. And as we start this story in Mark 2, we see this incredible event that takes place. He had been around teaching and traveling and proclaiming the gospel and casting out demons and healing the sick. And then it says several days later in verse 1, Jesus returned to Capernaum and news of His arrival spread quickly through the town. And soon the house where He was staying was so packed with visitors that there wasn't any room for one more person, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. Because it was all about preaching this good news. That's why His story and His message is compelling. After He had traveled around, He returns to Capernaum. And Capernaum had become this home base. And over in chapter 1, we see that He is kind of staying at Peter's mother-in-law's house. And that's where most scholars are thinking that He is here in chapter 2, that He's come back to Peter's mother-in-law's house. But word spread as soon as He enters the town, Jesus is back. And so right now, I want you, after this message is over, I want you to make a decision that you share this message on Facebook, that you share it with everybody that's on your Facebook list, because the news of Jesus is compelling. And so they were all over the town. People hear about this, and instantly this house is filled up. Now, in the first century, most houses were either 1 to 4 rooms. They were pretty simple. They had a flat roof. And Capernaum was a fairly newer city in Judea, and it filled up quick. In fact, it says even the doorway was filled. And so Jesus returns to His home base to continue His ministry. And as He is ministering to people, people have come and He is overwhelmed. And His message and His actions were compelling, so people flock to Him. And it's so amazing to me that when I talk to people today, they are so drawn to the message of Jesus because it's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of love. It's a message of hope. It's not a message of despair and anxiety. It's not a message of fear. The second thing that I want you to see, in verses 3 and 4, it says, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd. So they dug through the clay roof above his head. Then they lowered the sick man on a mat right down in front of Jesus. Here's the point that I want you to make. And if you're following along in the notes that we emailed you, here's the point. There is something about Jesus that compels people to go out of their way to bring others to him. Because once you've experienced Jesus, you want other people to experience Jesus. Once you know this unconditional love, you want others to experience that unconditional love. And it says, here's a paralyzed guy and four men are bringing him to see Jesus. But the house is full and they're spilling out into the street so that even the doorway is congested. They can't get him to Jesus, so they decide to do something creative. They have to have a breakthrough. And there's a lot of you that are listening to me today. You need a spiritual and emotional breakthrough, and Jesus is here to give you that breakthrough. On the sides of most homes, because the roofs were flat, there was a ladder, and they could climb up. And so they somehow were able to get this guy on his mat. Or this story is also found in Matthew and Luke's Gospels. It could have been his bedding, his bed mat, that they were carrying him on. And they are in desperate need for this guy who is paralyzed to experience Jesus. And when you need a breakthrough, you will do anything to experience Jesus. You'll extract stuff from your life. You'll position yourself. You'll go in prayer. You will do extreme stuff to experience Jesus when you get desperate enough. You know, I recognize this in my own life. When a family member or a close friend has a need that they need Jesus, I get desperate. I start praying. I start praying and I start fasting. I start becoming desperate because I want them to experience a breakthrough. Whether it is a miraculous breakthrough or whether it is something that God reveals to them. When we experience all of the issues where there is this need for love, and we love these people, we care about them, we want them to experience that breakthrough, we want them to have hope, we want to have faith, so we start praying for them. You know, when we, you know, I tell you, I know it is an overwhelming thing when you start weeping for someone in prayer. And I would say that for you, if you're a follower of Jesus and you don't weep over the folks that you pray for, that you need to ask God, what's wrong with my heart? That my heart is not tender enough to love these people enough that God can give them that breakthrough that they need. Sometimes we need to weep about our own issues and our own concerns. And we pray and we fast and we press in and we push in. And these folks had needed to get this guy. They needed a breakthrough. And so it says that they tore apart a place in the roof. The actual language here in Greek, it actually means to unroof the roof. And so they were able to move a spot, a place where they were able to get a hole there and to lower him right down where Jesus was speaking in the main room of the house, as he was ministering to people. He needed a breakthrough. And he got not just a figurative breakthrough like most of us need. He had a literal breakthrough to be able to experience Jesus. And so today maybe you need to stop and pray for someone in your life. Not just for yourself, but for someone else that needs that breakthrough. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they have a devastated relationship. Maybe they're dealing with addictions, or maybe they're dealing with mental illness, or they're seeking out something. They're struggling with some sin. You know, I think that not only does this time of social distancing create a greater need for that compelling message of Jesus, but it also exposes our own emotional weaknesses. And it also exposes our spiritual weaknesses. So there's a lot of people that are resorting to those pet sins that they have in their life to find comfort. And then we get into these unhealthy places emotionally. You know, and if people have addictive issues, they're really struggling. I mean, I was talking to a city councilman. I mentioned this last Sunday. And he said, right now in Duval County, there is an overabundance of drug overdoses. Why? Because people are stressed out. They're stressed out over their jobs and their finances, or just being claustrophobic in their homes. The third thing I want you to see is this. We all need a breakthrough, but it compels us to follow Jesus when we realize that he is the only one who can absolutely, positively forgive our sins. This guy did not come for spiritual stuff. He is paralyzed. Isn't it fascinating, the word picture that is created here, that he is paralyzed? He is physically unable to walk. It doesn't tell us what the disease is. It doesn't tell us if this was a lifelong problem. It doesn't tell us if this was something that was new. He is paralyzed. But doesn't that create an amazing word picture? Because right now, some of you who are listening to me, you are paralyzed. You may not be paralyzed physically, but you are paralyzed spiritually. You're paralyzed spiritually because you are in a rut. And a rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. You are in this place where you can't break through. You can't experience this new, compelling story of Jesus that gives you love and peace and hope in the midst of all of this. And so you are paralyzed spiritually. You keep doing the same stuff over and over again and expecting different results to break these habits and to break these lifestyle issues. And the problem is, that's insanity. What does Einstein say? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And you keep like on being on this Ferris wheel, like in London, that goes round and round and round, and you are at the top, and then you come cascading down in life, and you can't get off. And then some of you are emotionally paralyzed. This thing has really freaked you out. And you're in a place of emotional paralysis. You go to bed in fear. You wake up in fear. There is anxiety. And the good news is that Jesus wants to set us free from that paralysis. He wants to be able to let us know that He's got this, that we're in His hands. That's the compelling story about who Jesus is, that He truly loves us with this kind of intensity. And so in verse 5, it's the wildest statement. They bring this guy who is paralyzed, and it says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Wow, well, he's not even asking for that. But the root of all of our problems is a spiritual root. The root of all of our problems is sin. And I know some of you religious people are going to say, well, wait a minute, what's his sins are forgiven because these four have faith. Well, you know, count. There's not four people there. There's five. They didn't bring this guy kicking and screaming into the kingdom. Seeing his faith and the faith of his friends, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." That's the ultimate need for every one of us. That's the need that every human being has. It is the foundational issue for all of us, that we might know forgiveness. And the only way to experience forgiveness is exactly what Jesus says, seeing their faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, forgiveness comes by grace through faith. And Ephesians 10, 17, it is by faith that we receive the gospel. So we see this incredible dynamic of these five people that are searching for this. The four are in some ways interceding for the fifth guy who's being carried on the mat, who is in desperate need for a spiritual breakthrough because he knows the life and teachings and ministry and the examples of Jesus is so compelling. He wants to be touched by Jesus. You see, here's the thing that we need to understand. That it may not be what we are looking for, but Jesus has something that is incredible to change and transform our lives. You may be praying for stuff, but there are other issues that need to be addressed in your life, and Jesus is interested in healing the whole person. And it starts spiritually. He wants to forgive us and heal us from our sins. You know, religious people sometimes and want to challenge things. Sometimes it's the religious establishment that kind of hinders people from experiencing the gospel. And we want to have these incredible dialogues and debates and arguments about things, but it comes down to some really basic truths. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. So all of us, all humanity struggles with this. And it also teaches us over in Romans that the wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This happens through love, In chapter 5, it tells us that God shows His love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that in verse 17, it says, sin entered and caused death for all humans because of one person, because of one person, forgiveness now comes. And that person is this compelling individual of Jesus. So let me ask you this. What do you need forgiveness for today? What are those things in your past that haunt you? What are the things that you are dealing with today that you know is choking out the life of your life, the life of in your relationships, the life of every connection that you have with other people? What sin needs to be forgiven today? Because Jesus is here in the business to shame. He wants to forgive us from our sins. He wants to rescue us from our shame. He wants to rescue us from the sorrow of our sin. And He wants to rescue us from the sadness that sin creates in our lives. You know, the fourth thing that I want you to see real quick is this. Another compelling thing about Jesus is that He knows the secrets of our hearts. He knows every worry and concern, every sin issue, and He still loves you. There's not anything that He has forgotten about you. He knows everything. In verse 6 of Mark 2, it says this, "But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves." Now, what's really interesting here, we read that in English, "have thought to themselves." But the word that is used here in the text, the root word is cardia. So that means heart, like cardiac, you know, or the CCU, the cardiovascular unit, you know, and all, you know, so we get the English word, we understand that, and it means that they were pondering these things in their heart, you know, and if you're like me, sometimes I think about religious stuff, I think about theology, I think about the scriptures, I'm pondering that, and they're thinking, he's just blasphemed, he's forgiven sin, and they're pondering all these things in their heart. It wasn't like they were grimacing at Jesus. It wasn't like they were foaming at the mouth in anger. But they're just pondering, this isn't the truth. Look at verse 4-7. It says, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And then verse 8, "Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, 'Why do you question this in your hearts? It is easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?'" Wow, that's huge. Because both can only be carried through by this compelling person of Jesus. And those religious folks now are in a real stew. They can't respond to that. Because Jesus knows what they're thinking. He understands what's on their minds. And their thoughts reveal them. And your thoughts are revealed as well. Your thoughts are also exposed to Jesus. He knows everything about you. Here it is in the negative. He knew what they were thinking. So if you're thinking negative stuff, this guy's boring, I need to get finished, he needs to get finished, I need to get out of here, well, just click it off. Or you're thinking, well, you know, I just don't know if God really responds this way. Well, that's doubt. It's counterintuitive to faith. And verse 8 says he knew it immediately. So there was an urgency, an imperative to this reality. But on the same side of this, if you are broken in your thought processes about who you are, your identity, your anxiety, your depression, your fear, your worry, your sin sickness, your sense of shame, he also knows all of that. And he knows it well. And he wants to be able to set you free, to liberate you and to bring deliverance. It's safe to talk these things over with Jesus because he already knows your stuff. That is compelling. The last thing I want you to see is this. We are compelled to follow Jesus because he brings liberty, freedom, and deliverance. Look at verse 10, just to finish up with this passage. "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out through the stunned onlookers. And they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." I can tell you, your families, if something radically changed in your life, they would say, "We've never seen anything like that before." But he's here to change your life, and he's here to change your life today. This miracle of setting this guy free of his paralysis. He was set free of his spiritual paralysis, his emotional paralysis, and his physical paralysis. And the physical healing was a demonstration that he also has the power to forgive our sins. And he says, "Stand up, pick up, and go home." And there's a lot of us that need to stand up today. We need to stand up into the forgiveness that we have in Jesus and stop living in the past. We need to be able to plunge ahead and walk ahead, not to go home to our thoughts and the way they used to be, but we need to go home to a new place, and we need to pick up our stuff, stop living the way we are, and to follow Jesus. His response is a great response for us. He jumped up, he grabbed his mat, and he walked out. And it's kind of like all of these religious guys are around him. If he had a mic, he got up and dropped the mic and walked out. I mean, it's like fist in the air. This is the Breakfast Club at the end of the movie. He is going out because this man's sins are forgiven and he is healed. He is set free. I mean, what an incredible picture. That is compelling. And it's compelling to follow Jesus. He walked out forgiven. And today it's our opportunity to also be forgiven. And so I want to pray for you today. I want to pray that some of you can be set free and no longer be paralyzed. No longer be paralyzed emotionally and spiritually to your stuff. That you can be set free. The chains can come off. That the boundaries can be set, just removed. That all of the locks and the cells can be opened. And you can be spiritually able to follow Jesus. That you can be emotionally delivered from all of that darkness. He wants to meet your physical needs too. For some of you, you may need Him to truly speak healing to your life physically as well. And He's here to do that. What we need is exactly what this guy needed. He needed to get to Jesus, and he needed a breakthrough. His breakthrough was literal. They had to break through the roof to be able to experience. But for us, it's more figurative or spiritual. We need to have that breakthrough to be able to be set free. And in John's Gospel, in the 8th chapter, it says, "When the Son sets you free, you're free indeed." And so, right where you are, you can take the roof off. You can unroof the roof of your life and experience this breakthrough of the presence of Jesus by putting your faith and trust in Him today. So, will you pray with me? Dear God, today, we want to unroof our roofs. Dear God, we ask that you might come into our lives. Jesus, come in and change us. We embrace you today, Jesus. We trust you. You are the compelling reason why we live. You have given us life. You've given us hope. And the compelling promise of forgiveness, of new life, of eternal life, is what we desire and are hungry for today. And you say, for those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness will be filled. So God, right now, and people that are listening to my voice, either live or later on, they're hungry and they need you. They need that breakthrough today. Let this be a day where we put aside religion or doubt or fear, and that we just embrace Jesus as Jesus, more importantly, embraces us. Help us to follow Him. Help us to give Him our fears and anxieties. Take away our paralysis, God. Our hearts are paralyzed. Our minds are paralyzed. Our bodies are paralyzed. Our emotions are paralyzed. Our relationships are paralyzed. And here you are to set us free. Help us to jump up and to walk out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.